Today on Real Radio.
But when they opposed him, the Jewish people there in the synagogue, and blasphemed, they stiff-necked Paul. That's what the word means. They set their jaw, they stiffed up their neck, and they began to blaspheme the message. Ah, Christianity, who needs it? Ah, it's a crutch. You know what Paul did? It says here that Paul shook his garments. And that is an Old Testament practice, but also didn't Jesus tell us that if you share with somebody or go to a city and they will not receive you after time and time again you reach out to them, Jesus says, shake the dust of that city off your feet. Why? Because they reject. All of your life, you may have been coming along just to this point to hear that the Bible teaches that you and I are sinners. We've broken the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says that the entire human race is condemned to hell because God is holy. But the good news is Jesus came to deliver you from that curse.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse series through the book of Acts. We're looking at the first three paragraphs of chapter 18, where the Apostle Paul continues to reason from the Scriptures with both Jews and Gentiles. As the record shows, the people continue to become more and more polarized, so much so that many conspired to silence Paul, and this time they would try to go through legal channels. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, continuing in his presentation called It's Always Too Soon to Quit.
The next thing I want you to see is found in verse 3. Look at it with me. It says, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. They had that in common. They were not only co-laborers and Christians, they could discuss things, they had a camaraderie. And I mention this just to simply stimulate you, I hope. Wherever you're at in your life, do you have friends? Do you have somebody? Have you come together with someone, maybe acquaintance, and you really hit it off? God is at work in that relationship. He's brought that person in your life for a purpose. There's a thing called the koinonia, Greek word, intimate fellowship that God establishes. He'll do that, and we will have that relationship with them that draws us even closer to Jesus because we're going it on together and not alone. In verse 4, he says that Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. This to me gets funny in a moment. And persuaded both the Jews and the Greeks. Every Sabbath, Paul was there. Speaks of tremendous faithfulness. Every Sabbath. Now here's the synagogue. And the teaching of the Old Testament takes place there. But Paul's a rabbi. You see how God's preparing him. He goes into the synagogue to deliver the message of Christianity. If you know your Old Testament, and if you're Jewish, Christianity is natural. Because what happens is, it is the fulfillment of Judaism. The Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. So Paul shows up at the synagogue, and he says, hey, you guys, I want to talk to you about Jesus being the Savior of the world. He's the one that David spoke about in the Psalms. He's the one Isaiah declared 800 years before he was even born, that he was going to be the Messiah. He's the one. And Paul would reason, and we saw last time in our studies that that's the word to argue, to present great cases for discussion, to have a dialogue. And then when Paul would do that, they would come to faith, because quite frankly, the gospel is irresistible if you think about it. If you just use your head, you become a Christian. I saw somebody the other day, it cracked me up because it displayed their IQ on the back of their car. For 2,000 years, the ichthys, you know the little Christian fish, has been the symbol of Christianity for a lot of neat reasons. It originally came about because in early Christianity, if you told somebody you were a Christian, it could cost you your life. So when you were talking to somebody and you weren't quite sure if they were a believer or not, you'd be talking about the price of tea in China. And in the sand there in the Middle East, you would draw the little symbol of a fish in the sand. And if the guy drew it back, he was a believer. And then you would feel a little freedom to say, hey, where do you fellowship, you know? Because you could be arrested back then. Well, this guy on the back of his car, the Christian fish with two little feet on it, said Darwin in it. And unfortunately, he had a faster car than I did. And I wanted to pull up alongside and just say, hey, let's pull over, man. Let's talk about it. What does that mean? I knew what it meant. I just wanted to, because you cannot be a non-believer without thinking. If you think and look at the world around you, if you look at your own life, even the discouragements that brings us sometimes to a sense of hopelessness, it is those times, and you look up and you say, God, are you out there? Is God real? What's happening in my life? Why am I here? Do you know every person has that question in their heart? Why am I really here? You know Pascal, the great mathematician? He's actually the inventor of the computer, you know. Asked that question. He said, why am I here? And then later on in life, Pascal wrote, every person has a God-shaped hole in their life that only God can fill. He thought long enough and hard enough and saw that it was only logical to become a Christian. Paul is reasoning with these people every Sabbath day, trying to convince them and bring them to a decision. And something happens in verse 5 that's rather beautiful, I think. It says, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, they joined up with Paul. Paul was constrained. He was propelled. He was held by the Spirit of God. And the word actually can mean he was strengthened or stoked, like you stoke the flames of a fire. Paul was re-energized. All right, man, you guys are here. These people need to hear the word of God. Look at them. They're all perishing, and their lives are messed up. And so he's strengthened by the Spirit, and he testifies. That is, he gives the word out to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And in verse 6, this is something that is very, very Jewish. I'm not Jewish. I wish I was. I could better portray it. But in your notes, mark down the second point. How does God discourage, or how does God counter discouragement? Listen carefully, by often sending opposition before the opportunity. The first one is that he'll send us friends and co-laborers. The second one is opposition will come into our lives. Jack, are you kidding me? Man, I thought I was going to get a relief. Well, you will get a relief. But you're still in the world. Opposition's going to come. But in your life as a Christian, God engineers the opposition. We'll see this with Paul. I just lost my job. How can God be in it? Hey, listen, I don't know what God's doing, but I know this, he's in it. Well, I don't see how God could do anything with this. I love to hear stuff like that. People come to my office, what's God doing? I don't have a clue. But I know it's good. Oh, yeah, right. Now, wait a minute. Romans chapter 8 says, concerning those who are his, it's all going to work out. And we worry and we fret and we just get all wigged out. And are you any better? You just get more discouraged. My brother, and he gets these tapes, he's going to get mad at me for telling you all this. My brother is 6 years older than I am. And growing up, he was quite a guy. And he would provoke me. Of course, he would say, well, that's not my side of the story. He would provoke me, and I remember growing up with his hand out in front of me holding my forehead straight. And I'm just swinging, trying to get at him. And he's just holding, you know, and looking at his watch, and oh, man. And I'm just sitting there swinging dead air. I can't reach him. He's longer, taller than I am. And you start buffeting the air until all of a sudden you're just pooped out and he walks away and you're really frustrated and defeated and discouraged. We can get like that as Christians, you know. Feel like something's holding back our head and we're just swinging, going nowhere but down under. And it's a rough thing. Opposition comes, though, in the life of a Christian. God will use it. We need to hang in there. Mark Twain says it's by perseverance that the snail made it to the ark in time. And I like that. He hung in there. But why does the Bible even mention things like we need to be encouraged or we need to persevere? Because we are prone to discouragement and weakness. Paul the Apostle said during this visit, he wrote later in some years, he wrote to them in 1 Corinthians 2:3. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says, I was among you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. We're going to see in a moment, he's going to want to give up. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul says concerning this trip that we're reading about today, because a great and effective door was opened up to me, there were many afflictions. Are you willing to have that, people, as a church? Are we willing to do it? My goodness, when you're going to college, you'll stay up all night long. You'll sleep in half an hour. You drink 10 buckets of coffee. You'll afflict yourself just to get through. You'll suffer the consequence, or you'll suffer the routine because the consequences are good. What about Christianity? It's not always going to be easy. But thank God our opposition has hope and has a purpose. No matter what you're going through right now, if you're a believer, you can bank on that. But whenever there's an opportunity for growth in your life, Satan will begin to oppose it. And God will use circumstances and even the enemy to capitalize on your growth. God will use these oppositions to bring you to Christian maturity. Christopher Columbus, if you've never really read about his life, you ought to do so. There's a book called The Light and the Glory. You should read it. You know why his name's Christopher? I'm not talking about the NBC representation or ABC's representation of Christopher Columbus. I'm talking about the real one. Christopher Columbus, his mom and his dad had a vision from God. And they said, your boy, name him Christopher. He's going to take the gospel to a new world. The little guy comes out, they name him Christopher. He kept going back to the queen. Hey, queen, let's go for it. Let's do it. She kept saying, no way. And for political reasons, she let him go, she thinks. The queen and all. But Christopher Columbus had radical opposition even during the trip. And his name Christopher means Christ bearer. That's what Christopher means. If your name's Christopher, it means Christ bearer, or to carry Christ along. It's to be an evangelist. Isn't that great meaning of a name there? And Christopher Columbus, after tremendous opposition, Christopher Columbus wrote in his logbook, today we sail on. He may have felt like giving up, but he didn't. In Psalm 91:11, the Bible says, he shall give his angels charge concerning you to keep you in all of your ways. And the Bible teaches that every person that's going to be a recipient of salvation, or those who have already received salvation, has an angel that watches over them. And let's get it straight now. It's not some fat little angel with 2-inch wings and a harp and hangs over your bathroom wall or something. When an angel is revealed in the Bible, people hit the dust. They freak out. They're major buffed. They are awesome looking. Angel shows up and people go, man, oh my gosh, and they fall on the ground and they always say, hey, don't be afraid, stand up or go do this or go do the other. When Balaam bumped into that angel, you know, that was a mess. He was disobedient to God and the angel standing with a sword in his hand. And when Balaam saw him, he fell on the ground. An angel's watching over you. It's scriptural. But that angel is simply an angel. It should be understood as such. Jesus is the Savior. But he says something in verse 6 that's radical, and it's in regards to opposition before the opportunities. Listen to this. But when they opposed him, the Jewish people there in the synagogue, and blasphemed, they stiff-necked Paul. That's what the word means. They set their jaw, they stiffed up their neck, and they began to blaspheme the message. Ah, oh, Christianity, who needs it? Ah, oh, it's a crutch. It's a wimpy thing. Who needs it? Mocking it. You know what Paul did? It says here that Paul shook his garments And that is an Old Testament practice, but also didn't Jesus tell us that if you share with somebody or go to a city and they will not receive you after time and time again you reach out to them, Jesus says, shake the dust of that city off your feet. Get away from it, man. That city's going to fall into judgment. Why? Because they reject. All of your life, you may have been coming along just to this point to hear that the Bible teaches that you and I are sinners. We've broken the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says that the entire human race is condemned to hell because God is holy. But the good news is Jesus came to deliver you from that curse. And if you trust in Him, listen, not give money to the church. Not do good. But if you trust in Him, He will give you eternal life. It's that simple. So simple a child can do it. Unfortunately, the older we get, the harder it is to do it. The reason why that's true is because our hearts become hardened and we reject and we put them off. And for all your life, the Spirit's been saying, you need me. You should ask me in. And there's a moment here that Paul looks at these people and he shakes his robe. Now look, I can't do it in the true Jewish fashion. First of all, I'd rip my clothes if I did it accurately. But Paul being a Jew, and so passionate are they, Paul takes his robe and he shakes it at them, and it is a big deal. And when you shake it, you snap it. You bring it up and you snap it. Guys, remember the locker rooms and the... Remember that? He brought up his robe and snapped his garments, and the dust that was accumulating there would just go out in the air. And look what he says, your blood be upon your head. Gosh, that's in the Bible? That's not very loving. Well, wait a minute. Actually, Paul's doing them a favor. He's come right to the end. And he says, your blood be upon your own head. That's the truth, you know. You keep rejecting, the blood is on your own head. You can't blame somebody if you don't wind up in heaven. It's not their fault. It's your fault. Guys, what if you ask a woman to marry you? Honey, will you marry me? No. Okay, come back next week. Will you marry me now? Nope. Okay, maybe next month. How about now? No, I don't think so. How many times did you ask? How many times would you keep asking? Just like a little child who reaches for something. No. And they kind of put their hand back and they reach again. No, I said. And they, hey, you can have your house so no-no proof that it becomes, your kid just knows nothing but no. And it's like he just stands there in the room frustrated. Come on, put some stuff down there for him to chew on and play with. He's got to feel something, you know. And God's reaching out and we say, no. And God pulls his hand back. God tries to speak to you through some other situation. Maybe it's a thing at work or through a tragedy or whatever. And you say, no. Maybe God blesses you and you get a raise or you get just some kind of a blessing in your life. And God says, how about now? And you say, no. There comes a time, according to the Bible, where God will not come anymore. And Paul says, the blood's on your head. And he's free. The word means to suspend judgment over their heads. It's a serious thing. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the acceptable time is for salvation. It says is now. Now is the day of salvation. Very important we understand that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible tells us now is the time. The word now in the Greek means now. The word means the immediate now. That means if you're hearing the gospel for the first time today, be careful, because you are to respond now. Because if you put it off, it could cost you your eternal life. It's what Paul says in Romans 13:11. He says, do this. Understand the present time, that it is now high time, or the high hour, actually, to awaken out of sleep. That is to follow Christ. Very important. Look at verses 7 and 8. We see how God counters discouragement by causing opportunities to arise. Out of opposition come opportunities. And it's true in our lives today. And he departed verse 7, from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, and one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. So he just goes next door. Verse 8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord. He's a Jew. We know this. He's got to be the ruler of the synagogue. He believes in Jesus Christ, and look what happens. His whole house does. And many. Does your Bible say many? Take your pen out and underline many. This is so important. Many Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Note the progression. They heard the word of God, they believed, then they were baptized. But how many is many? Historically, we know that there were thousands of Christians saved. Many, many Christians were saved in Corinth. Now look, this is encouraging to me. If it doesn't bless anybody else but me, then today's been all worth it to me. Sound like Daffy Duck. Me, myself, and I, you know, me. We're going to have opposition. God has brought me friends and you, faithful laborers in Christ. Opposition comes, but it's not without hope, because in opposition I see God's deliverance and God's faithfulness. A rough road prepares me to thank God for the smooth road. If it's always smooth, then you'll never appreciate what you have.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called It's Always Too Soon to Quit, a look at the first part of Acts chapter 18. We'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio, so be sure and join us once again. Meanwhile, we do happen to have Pastor Jack here in the studio, and he's here to tell us about the upcoming prophecy conference. Pastor Jack, this is more than just a prophecy conference, wouldn't you say?
Mike, this conference is definitely more than a Bible prophecy conference. I believe that this conference has been engineered in such a way to really equip the believer for the challenge that's before us today, and that is of Islam. Muslims need to know the love of Jesus Christ and that salvation is available. They don't have the assurance that the believer has. They don't have the hope that we enjoy and frankly take for granted. So this conference will not only be a great eye-opener, but unlike any other conference, I know that's a tall statement, but unlike any other conference that has been around for quite a long time, this will equip every Christian as to how to reach the Muslim with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
And to evangelize the Muslim, the Christian does not have to go very far.
They don't have to go very far at all. The mission field is now in America. God has brought the people here to reach them for Christ. And so today, like never before, you and I as a believer need to be equipped, because if you go to the grocery store, if you go to public events, you are seeing more and more Muslim believers. And what we want to see, what we want to do and equip the body of Christ is how to reach them for the Lord Jesus. You know, a lot of people get nervous. Christians get kind of shy. What do I say? I don't know what to do. And this conference is going to dispel that. It's going to take that away, give them the tools on how to reach them with the love of God.
And it's just $25, right?
The $25 ticket is something that guarantees you a seat. You do need to get a ticket, and you can obtain that ticket at the SoCalProphecyConference.com website. Just go there. You can even Google Southern California Prophecy Conference, and it's going to come up. Or you can call us at 909-393-7100. That's 909-393-7100.
Okay, so the Prophecy Conference is now just days away, but there's still time to register. So visit SoCalProphecyConference.com, SoCalProphecyConference.com, or call us at 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you in the new year solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.